Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. This morning you have the opportunity to learn the most important theological concept that Martin Luther really came up with during the Reformation. We hear about it in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed written in the Small Catechism, where we confess our faith in the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther explains who the Holy Spirit is and what it does in this famous opening. I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith. I believe that I cannot believe. One of my favorite seminary professors said, saying, I believe that I cannot believe is one of the most faithful statements that a person can ever say. And it is by far my favorite line in the Small Catechism. But what does that mean? How are we supposed to understand what it means? At the time of the Reformation, there was only one denomination. That was the Roman Catholic Church. That was it. They believed that God created us good, of course, but because of original sin, we were always tempted by that sin. It's like God put out all of the bad stuff, but there was these burning embers that could catch on fire if you ate too much butter, or catch on fire if you see somebody that you really like. And these are the things that caused you to sin. The church argued that we had the freedom to choose the good in life rather than the evil, though. That we had the choice to follow God's path or turn away from our sin. Of course, we needed God's grace to do all of these good things, but if we at least did what was within us, if we did our part, that we would do our best and let God do the rest. That was the famous line. Do your best, let God do the rest. In essence, their argument was for something most people call free will. But Martin Luther argued for something very different. And I have found that most people do not know this. He said that after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, the concept of free will exists in name only. Of course, we do have the ability to choose many things here on earth. You can choose to eat Wheaties or Fruit Loops. It's your choice for breakfast. You can choose to marry Sally or Betty. You can choose to go to church or stay home and sleep. These are all things that were below us, according to Luther, things of this earth. On the other hand, when it came to things above us, our salvation, for example, he argued that we are not as free as we believe. Now, we can be encouraged to put our faith in Jesus, and we can know that believing in Jesus is the right thing to do, but practically, realistically, we are bound and determined to turn away from God every single chance that we get. Not because we're forced to or because we have to, but because we want to. We will it. We want to do it. When it came to matters of salvation, Luther didn't believe in a free will at all, but in the bondage of the will. And we say this every single week at church. We confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. That's what we say in the traditional service, at least. In his explanation to the Apostles' Creed, he put it this way: I believe that by my own understanding or effort, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. And of course, Luther is only repeating what he's been reading in the Bible, such as the Gospel of John, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." Or later on, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but Apart from me, you can do nothing. St. Paul argues the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, which starts out sounding like it supports the concept of free will when it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But he said, you might want to read a little bit farther. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. On our own, apart from God, our understanding and effort is never enough. We must be chosen. We must be freed by God's Holy Spirit to do any good at all. And that's exactly what God does. The Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel in Luther's explanation. So it says, I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding and effort, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. Again, this just comes from the Bible. Jesus tells his disciples, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him or has drawn him. Or in Romans chapter 5, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John says it in a little bit different way, but he's getting at the same thing. It says, we love because God loved us first. We don't choose God. God chooses us. We don't call out to God first. God calls us by his Holy Spirit to follow him. On our own, we're just lost. We're condemned sinners. But Jesus said, I have come not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, not for the healthy, but for the sick. I believe that I cannot believe in Jesus Christ by my own understanding or strength or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. But then you may ask, why then does God command us to follow his laws if he knows that we're not free to do it? Well, perhaps we need to talk about it a little bit differently. Because it's not like anyone is forcing you to sin. You can't say the devil made me do it. We are free, in a sense, but we use our freedom to freely choose to sin, if that makes sense. Why? Well, because sin is a lot of fun, at least in the moment. But it's a bigger issue than just that. Take, for example, our reading today from Exodus, the story of Pharaoh. You remember this story, right? God spoke to Moses from a burning bush and tells him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And then you probably remember that Pharaoh said no. And then there were a bunch of plagues, and Pharaoh still said no. And then God says, well, then I'm going to kill the firstborn children of Egypt. And then he did. And then Pharaoh let the people go. And that's the story. We all understand that. But there is a little problem with the way we normally read this story. Let's see what the Bible actually says is going on. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. So God's telling Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the people go or else, but God hardens his heart so he can't do it. And that's not the last time this happens, you see. After this, after Pharaoh refuses, and if you remember, he makes the Israelite slaves work even harder. Now God tells Moses, you are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Now, if you read the story, Pharaoh certainly has a part to play in all of this. Sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardens his own heart, in fact. But for people who support the concept of a free will, even one Bible verse, let alone two, that talk about how God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, really blows this whole argument of freedom out of the water. In fact, Martin Luther, when he was preaching and teaching about the bondage of the will, a famous man named Erasmus argued with him about it. Erasmus, on behalf of the Catholic Church, argued that, sure, it seemed clear, according to the Bible, that it was God who had to choose us and not the other way around, but he didn't think you should go and tell everybody. Telling people that they were in bondage to sin and unable to follow God's commands might be okay to tell the educated classes, but you couldn't tell it to the common herd. Those were his words. If you told people that their understanding and effort wasn't enough to follow God, it would lead to anarchy. Who would go to church? Who would want to do any good any longer? So the church believed it was in society's best interest to focus on teaching everyone to follow the law rather than to set us free through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in free will ends with slavery to the law. Believing in a bound will lead to faith in Jesus and true freedom. Because Martin Luther maintained that the worst thing you could do is try to convince people that there was such a thing as free will, because that will lead to one of two directions. Either pride, because you say, well, then I choose God, ha ha ha, I'm in charge of my salvation now. Or despair, I just can't get it right. I don't believe enough. Do I really have faith? I'm never going to be saved. I just can't figure it out. Pride or despair, if it's all up to us, those are one of the two options. See, if you believe that the world is full of people who are free to do whatever they want, if they just tried hard enough, then the church's job is to restrain you and to repress your meaner instincts and control your actions so you don't sin too much. However, if, like Luther, you believe that the world is full of people who are already in bondage to sin, unable to free themselves, then the church's job is to free you, to forgive your guilt, to liberate you to follow where God's Holy Spirit leads. And that's exactly what Martin Luther said the Holy Spirit does. Once we admit that we can't do it on our own, I believe that by my own understanding or effort, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies me, and keeps me in true faith. And again, remember, this is not Luther's own opinions and ideas. He's pretty much just quoting this exactly from Romans chapter 9, which says, "It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Not the desire or effort, understanding or effort. God's mercy. So when you confess the Apostles' Creed every week, remember what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. It means that God alone has the power to save you, and that he has chosen to do it. On your own, you cannot follow God, but the Holy Spirit has called you and has helped you to see the light of the gospel, and enabled you to love your neighbors, and encouraged you to trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Even faith, then, is a gift, after all, just like Ephesians says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." For we believe that by our own understanding and effort, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us through the gospel. Amen.